Please take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. This morning, as you can see, we have gathered to hear God's word, but also to receive communion. And we have said before that there are two ordinances of the church: baptism and communion, or baptism and the Lord's table. And this is technically right if we are speaking of the true church. That is the church that is made up of true believers. The invisible church, as I have defined it before, those whom God knows are truly His, that they have confessed their sins to Christ, they have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and they know and love Him. That is the invisible church. But let's ask this question. What is the church? The church, the Greek word for the church, is ekklesia, that is a called out group. And I worked on a definition this week, and if you would like, you can write this down. I'll give it to you a couple times. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. A church is a group of people that is called by God out from the world to faith in Christ alone through the sacrifice of Christ alone for a specific purpose, namely to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I'll give it to you one more time. The church is a group of people that is called by God out from the world to faith in Christ alone through the sacrifice of Christ alone for a specific purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, when we rightly define the church, it brings clarity and purpose to the mission of the church. And there are two aspects of the church. There's the church gathered, as we are this morning, and there is the church scattered. The church scattered is when we leave these four walls and you go home. And husbands, you treat your wife as Christ would have you treat her. You love her. You respect her. Wives, you respect your husbands and you treat him as God would have you treat him. Parents, you love your children and you provide for them and you care for them. Brothers and sisters, you love one another and you care for one another and you protect one another. The church scattered is when we go to Brandings and we represent Christ as we're at Brandings. The church scattered is when you go to the sale barn and you represent Christ when you're at the sale barn. This is the church scattered. And I would submit to you that the church is neither if it is not both. The church is neither if it is not both. If we do not gather to hear God's word preached, to encourage one another, to participate in communion, and to scatter, to share the good news, to live it out in our lives. And so the church is neither if it is not both. The scriptures command and expect both. And the Lord gives commands to the church gathered and the church scattered. This morning we have gathered, and we are, as we gather, we are to publicly read the scriptures, we're to preach, we're to pray, and we're to sing. That's told to us throughout the New Testament. And then at the appropriate times, we are to baptize and to partake in the Lord's Supper as we are doing this morning. Now, the first four of those, scripture reading, preaching, prayer, and singing, are for both the visible church and the invisible church. It's for everyone who walks through the doors. Those things are for everyone. Scripture reading, preaching, prayer, and singing. However, communion and baptism are only for believers, are only for the invisible church. Why is that? Why is that? It's because these two ordinances that are given to us, and you know what an ordinance is. It's a rule, it's a command. We have city ordinances. You know what those are. These are visible outward signs of what Christ has accomplished in our hearts through his work on the cross. And only those who are true believers, who have experienced that transformational power by Christ through the Spirit, are those who are to participate in those signs which testify to what has happened in their hearts. So that's introduction. Let's read Matthew 3, and we'll look this morning at baptism and the Lord's table. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Father, we come to you this morning to hear from your word, to have you speak to us through your word and by your Spirit. What a joy it is and what a privilege it is to have the freedom to gather as we do this morning. Help us not to leave here as those who have forgotten what we have heard, but help us to remember it, help us to internalize it, help us to live it out in our daily lives. May we be the church scattered as we have gathered this morning to hear from you. Now we pray this in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. In Matthew 3, Matthew introduces us to this strange man. We know from the other Gospels that he is a relative of Jesus. And he's called in our Bibles John the Baptist. I prefer to not call him John the Baptist because when you use that phrase, people think either he's the founder of a denomination, the Baptist denomination, or they think that that's his first, middle, and last name. John, first name, the middle name, Baptist, last name. Sorry, that's not what his name is. He's called John the Baptist because a big part of his ministry was baptizing out in the wilderness. So I prefer to call him John the Baptizer. And he's an odd character. He's really strange. He wears camel hair for his clothing. He eats bugs and honey. Tasty. How many of you kids want bugs and honey for lunch? No? Okay. All right. You do. All right. He spends most of his time in the wilderness of Judea. This wilderness is not a beautiful forest. It is essentially a desert with lots of rocks. That's where he spends most of his time. One commentator mentions that it could be that he is there in the desert with people gathered to remind Israel of their wilderness wanderings. What's he doing while he's in this desert? What's he doing in the wilderness? He's preaching and he's baptizing. What is his message? Very simple, very straightforward, very clear message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he's to do this, to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He's declaring that message. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. He is Elijah, if you will. And he has a ministry very similar to Elijah's. But included in this crowd that has gathered, which, by the way, notice this crowd, verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. What does that mean? Some say all means all, doesn't it? You have to have the context in mind. They're not saying that the town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was emptied and every single individual was out in the wilderness. The whole region of Judea was not there. Saying there were a lot of people, the majority maybe. The point is, there were many that were following John the Baptist. Many that were coming out to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. And included in that number are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Not all, but many who are curious about what this crazy preacher is preaching out in the desert. And apparently, John had had some interactions with the Pharisees and Sadducees prior to this. He knows their character. He's seen them in the temple. He's seen them in the synagogues. He's seen them on the streets. He knows their character. They are not humble. They are not honest. They are not sincere. And so he warns them to show fruits of repentance before they come to be baptized. The point that John is making to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and literally to all of us, is that an external washing does them no good without an internal cleansing. If their heart is not right before God, it means nothing that they're dipped in some water. And he emphasizes this by saying, look at verse 9, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. He points out to them, it's not by your birth that you enter into heaven. He's saying, if you're not a child of God first, don't tell me about being a child of Abraham. That does nothing for you spiritually. You don't have a special in because you're a child of Abraham. He says God could make these stones rise up to be children of Abraham. Don't tell me that you're a child of Abraham. Now, let me just make a point for the children of our church. Don't tell me that you're children of your parents who are Christians, that you're children of parents who brought you to church. I want to hear that you're a child of God. It makes no difference who your parents are. Oh, it may be a tremendous blessing to be raised in a Christian home, but it does not make you a Christian. Come to Jesus. Come to him on your own. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Don't rest on your parents' faith, on your grandparents' faith, on your great-grandparents' faith. Trust in Christ alone. So John's baptism is pointing forward to Jesus' baptism. We're going to talk about more of that in a minute here. But what does he say about Jesus' baptism? He says that his baptism will be with the Holy Spirit and fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if we think about that word baptism, it means to immerse, to submerge. And so if Jesus' baptism is with the Holy Spirit and fire, what is he talking about? He's saying that if you are in Christ, if you are baptized into Christ, you are immersed in his Spirit. You are filled with his Spirit. You are baptized in his Spirit. This isn't what many charismatics would claim, that you need a second blessing, that you have to be baptized by the Spirit, that that's additional to salvation. This is part of salvation. If you are in Christ, you are baptized in the Spirit. You are immersed in the Spirit. You are the wheat that is gathered into the barn. But if you are not immersed in the Spirit, you will be baptized with fire. With fire. Now, just in case anyone here has fallen prey to the spirit of the age, be sure that though the world scoffs at the notion of hell, hell is real. Though many churches have dismissed hell and have tried to appease everyone and tell everyone that they're going to heaven, hell is real. And if you are not immersed in the Spirit, if you are not baptized in the Spirit, you will spend eternity in hell. He emphasized this. Look at three times at the end of three verses, at the end of verse 10. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into where? The fire. The end of verse 11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The end of verse 12. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist is preaching a message of repentance or of eternal damnation. Turn to him in faith and repentance. And I plead with you. I plead with you today. Please don't go to hell. You say, boy, that's old style preaching, Jesse. Yes, it is. It's as old as the Word of God. Hell is real. And there are hundreds in our community that are walking in the darkness and have told themselves that they'll be okay because they're a little bit better than their neighbor. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Come to faith in Christ, be immersed in the Spirit, or spend eternity in hell. It is real, and I don't want anyone here to go there. And none of us should want our neighbors to go to hell. Preach the gospel. And here's the remedy. The remedy is repentance. Turn from a love of your sin and yourself to a love of Christ, and you will be made a new creation. Love Christ more than your sin. Love Jesus more than your pleasures. Love God more than yourself. That's repentance. Turning from sin and self to God, to Christ, to the Spirit who will immerse you in his love and forgiveness. Now Matthew says in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And he just uses this vague phrase, then Jesus came. And he doesn't give us an exact time frame. But if you mesh the Gospels, if you harmonize the Gospels, John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. So if we put these together, it seems as if on one day John is chiding the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's calling them to produce fruits of repentance. He's preaching this message. And then the next day when he's there by the Jordan, he sees Jesus coming on this next day. So what is Jesus coming for? Why is Jesus coming to be baptized by John? Well, if baptism, even John's baptism, represents the internal reality of repentance that is obvious in fruits of righteousness, why is Jesus being baptized? Why? Jesus has no need to repent. He has no need to confess sins and to show that he's been cleansed. This is in fact why John tries to prevent him. Look at verse 14. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? John recognizes, I'm a sinner. Jesus, you are holy, you are righteous, you are perfect. Why do you come to be baptized? And Jesus answers him in verse 15, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is why Jesus has come to be baptized. So what does that mean? To fulfill all righteousness. Well, I think it means at least three things. First of all, if you look at verse 17 towards the end, this voice from heaven, which is God the Father speaking, he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This phrase that those that were there heard, Jesus heard, John the Baptist heard, John the Baptizer, let me correct myself, and all those that were there, this is my beloved Son. Where does it come from? It comes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. It is a fulfillment of this messianic psalm, Psalm 2, which the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were there would have known this scripture. And most of the Jews who were gathered would have known this scripture. And so they would know that this voice is saying that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. If you couple that with the phrase right before that, or what Matthew says right before that, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah 42:1, which says, I have put my Spirit upon him, which again is a messianic passage referring to the coming Messiah. And so the Pharisees, the Sadducees would have known these scriptures. Many of the Jews would have known these scriptures. They could put this together and say, this is the Messiah. Now go back to a verse that we looked at last week, chapter 2, verse 15. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And remember, we said that comes from Hosea 11:1, speaking of Israel as God's son, that God called Israel out of Egypt. But Israel, in Hosea 11:2, is that son who continually goes astray. But Jesus, Matthew applies this to Jesus, that he is not that son who goes astray, but he is the son who perfectly obeys the covenant, who perfectly fulfills the covenant, who obeys all the commands. Thus he establishes the new covenant. What Israel could not do in keeping the covenant, Jesus perfectly fulfilled. This is what it means to fulfill all righteousness. Secondly, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Well, for us, baptism represents what Christ has done for us in cleansing us from our sins. For Jesus, his baptism was an identification with us as sinners and with Israel as that wayward son. Isaiah 53:12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Where does Jesus come from? Does he just come down out of the sky? No. He's been with the crowd. He's been there amongst the people, and he comes out from them. Who does Jesus associate with? He associates with the lowly. He has dinner with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What Jesus is doing here reflects the one-verse gospel message that we share on our website homepage. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was made a man like us to identify with us, yet without sin, that he might die for our sin and give us his righteousness. That's what it means to fulfill all righteousness. And thirdly, once again, we look back with baptism. And when we look back, we are looking at the death of Christ on the cross and to our death, to our old selves, and resurrection to a new life in Christ. So baptism is representing what Christ has done for us, and it represents our death to our old selves and our resurrection to a new life in Christ. Jesus' baptism is not that. His baptism prefigures, it points to his death and resurrection for the sins of us, his adopted children. Ours looks back, his looks forward. Now, we already mentioned John 1:29 to give us the timing of these events, but let me read the full verse for you. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" What a beautiful verse. John the Baptizer standing there, and he sees Jesus coming, the one he's been waiting for, the one he's been preaching about his whole ministry. He's been longing for, all of Israel's been longing for him, and he sees him coming, and imagine hearing these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it wouldn't have been missed. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have caught it. Most of the Jews would have caught it. What's John the Baptizer saying? He's saying that our Passover lamb has come. Our Passover lamb has come. This is where it brings us to the Lord's Supper this morning. Why does he say the Lamb of God? Because Jesus is our Passover lamb. You see, way back in Egypt, when Israel was slaves to the Egyptians, Moses was going to lead them out. God led them out with a mighty hand. The last plague was to kill the firstborn. But there was a provision. If you would take your best lamb, your spotless lamb, the best lamb of your flock, and you would slaughter that lamb and put its blood on your doorposts, then your firstborn that was inside your house would be saved. John the Baptizer is crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They wouldn't have missed it. They would have said, "Whoa, he's the one. He's the one." And maybe they didn't put it all together at that moment, but they would have understood that the one that we need to go to is this one who will rescue us, who will save us, who will take care of our problem that we can't do ourselves, because this lamb had to be slaughtered in Egypt. They couldn't save themselves. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 26. This is the Passover meal. This is the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples before he goes to the cross. It's Passover. They're remembering that time way back in Egypt when God said to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels. Matthew 26, 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" What does Jesus do? He takes the Passover remembrance and he says, I am the Passover lamb. Once again, this is my body, this is my blood. It's given for you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. John the Baptizer says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see how these two work hand in hand? Our baptism and partaking in the Lord's Supper. This is why we welcome everyone to come through the doors of our church. But the Lord's table and baptism are only for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now let me finish with this, with the commission. Because we've talked about Jesus' baptism and what that means in fulfilling all righteousness. But how do we go from that, the church gathered, to the church scattered, the commission? You see, in a moment we're going to take part of communion and you'll hear these words. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What are we doing with this physical piece of bread and this physical cup? What are we doing? We're proclaiming his death to one another. And we're proclaiming to the world that Jesus has died for our sins. We're not saying, look, I'm eating a piece of bread and I'm drinking a cup of juice and it's going to save me. Not at all. We're saying, look back to Jesus. Look at what he's done for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I want, if you're still in Matthew 26, turn another two pages to Matthew 28. To Jesus' commissioning of his disciples. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We gather to remember. We gather to be encouraged. We scatter to preach the good news, to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? Look back at Matthew 3. And we'll finish with this. Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You see, the Trinity, the Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending like a dove, the Son being baptized. And Jesus says in Matthew 28 that he has all authority. Why? Because he's God. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. What does Psalm 2 say? That all the kings of the earth will bow down before him. That he is Lord over all the nations. Therefore, we are to go to all the nations. Brothers and sisters, we are neither if we are not both. If we are not the church gathered and the church scattered, we are neither. We come together to remember what Christ has done for us. And we go to our homes, to our schools, to our jobs, to Brandings, wherever we go, to proclaim the good news of Christ. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for humbling yourself to take on flesh, just like us. You walked this earth, you were hungry, you were thirsty, you were tired. You had struggles in terms of living. Things weren't just easy for you. You were tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Oh, we thank you for coming to this earth to be the appropriate sacrifice for us as human beings for our sin. We remember that this morning. We pray that you would impress this upon our heart, that we would be encouraged by this, that we would proclaim this to each other, and then we would go and proclaim it to our neighbors. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for this grand plan of yours. May you be honored as we partake together. We pray in Jesus' name.